It's a pleasure for me to be here this evening. Perhaps many of you know this, but I'm sure there's some who do not. I first met Parmesh here in South Africa 3 years ago, and since that time he has traveled to the United States twice, and both times has stayed in my home with my family. And so I've gotten to know him well, and we do regular video chats with each other. Actually, I call them video calls. He calls them video chats. So it's one of these interesting English issues between America and South Africans. But I'm very thankful to be here, and we will pray, and then we will read the Word of God and hear the Word of God this evening. So let's now once again ask for God's blessing. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come upon us as we read your word, and then especially as we hear your word explained and applied to us. We desperately need your Spirit to illuminate our minds and our hearts, and to also transform us by your power. For those who are already true Christians, Lord, that we would become more like Jesus Christ, that our faith in Christ would be strengthened, and for those who are not presently Christians, that you would draw them in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please answer our prayers this night as we come in his worthy name. Amen. So please take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5, and I will read verses 25 through 34. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. And a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Having heard the things concerning Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch but his garments, I shall be made whole." And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her plague. And straightway, immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had proceeded from him, turned him about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said unto him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had been done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." And there we stop our reading of God's word. So please, if you have your Bibles, electronic or paper, keep them open so you can refer to those portions that I'll refer to this evening. I'd like you to notice three main things from this passage. First of all, the woman's dreadful condition. Secondly, the woman's hopeful circumstances. And then thirdly, the Lord's purposeful confrontation. So those are the three main headings this evening. So first of all, the woman's dreadful condition. It was physically weakening. We're told that this woman had an issue of blood. That is, her body was discharging blood daily in amounts that was sapping all of the strength from her. Her hemorrhaging is likened by Mark unto a fountain that never ceases. That's very clear from the original language. Blood flowed continuously from her body, not temporarily, but persistently, for 12 long years. This constant flow of blood was a plague. And actually, in the original language, it was a scourge, like a whip, verse 29. a scourge of whips, as it were, upon her own body. This daily loss of blood, of course, made her feel weak, exhausted, and unwell. Furthermore, throughout this lengthy trial of 12 years, this poor woman had suffered many bad things physically at the hands of numerous doctors. Those who should have assisted her on the road to healing and recovery only made her worse. She could not be healed by any of the physicians. So her situation, her condition was physically weakening, but it was also monetarily draining. Notice that from the passage. A sick person does not begrudge the spending of money in order to obtain health. But when someone is spending money repeatedly, and there's no improvement in the health, but only things getting worse, such an individual begins to be very discouraged. And this suffering woman, we're told, she spent all of her life's earnings and all of her savings in order to be helped and cured. But not only was she not cured, she's now penniless. She was financially destitute. And poverty for such a woman, we don't know if she was unmarried or a widow, we don't know. But poverty for such a woman in Israel was itself a grievous trial. But notice from the passage also, she was emotionally exhausted. The physical trials and the monetary trials over the course of 12 years would have left this suffering poor woman by degrees emotionally exhausted. She never became better, not even one bit, through all those 12 years. She never received any assistance from any of the doctors that she consulted. She only grew worse, and her situation became more aggravated. And presently she was without hope and at the point of despairing, and she did not believe she would have any healing or any deliverance from anybody whatsoever. Her lengthy trial left her emotionally spent, mentally worn out, beaten down, and hopeless. But notice, not only was it physically weakening, monetarily draining, emotionally exhausting, but it was also spiritually separating. In addition to those realities of her lengthy trial, she was regarded as one ceremonially unclean. You don't need to turn to Leviticus 15, but if you read Leviticus 15, you will see that anyone who has a discharge of blood is regarded as ceremonially unclean. They are not to enter into the temple, not to enter into the synagogue. So her flow of blood made this poor woman a spiritual outcast from the service and worship of God. For anything she would touch would be called unclean. And Mark, the gospel writer, wants us to understand, and he wants us to feel the depths of this poor woman's plight. Mark does not want us to stand aloof and be indifferent regarding this poor woman's situation. He wants us to empathize with her. So that's the woman's dreadful condition. But now notice from the passage the woman's hopeful circumstances. One day, or perhaps on a number of days, we don't know, the poor woman heard things concerning Jesus. You see that in the passage. And that shouldn't be surprising when you read the Gospel of Mark, because even as early as in Mark chapter 3, we read that great multitudes hearing great things about Jesus, they went to find him, to see him, to hear him, and to be healed by him. So many heard these reports, and so this woman heard reports about Jesus. She probably heard that he healed lepers. She probably heard that he healed those who were maimed, those who were demon-possessed. And of course, lepers were ceremonially unclean as well. And if she heard about Jesus healing lepers who were ceremonially unclean, she probably began to have a little bit of hope. If this Jesus, if I can get into contact with him, perhaps he can make me clean and no longer ceremonially unclean. She probably heard about him healing demon-possessed individuals. We don't know for sure, but she heard many reports about this amazing individual, Jesus Christ. She heard that he healed with a word, with a touch. And so that began to give her some hope as she heard these things. She would have also heard that he preached the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, that all who trust in him alone will receive free, full forgiveness for sins. She would have heard about his compassion for helpless and needy sinners just like herself. And perhaps she even heard that he was called the physician. Remember how Jesus himself said, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick," and that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So the woman would have thought, here is a physician who can truly help me in all of my physical needs and all of my spiritual needs. And so with those reports in her mind and heart, she began to hope for help in a way that she had not done for many, many years. So that's this woman's hopeful circumstances. And she conceived a plan. What should I do? She would learn where Jesus was. She would go to him, but not directly. She would approach him without a word, without speaking, without notice. She would go when there was a crowd around him so that she would not be discovered. She would come up from behind, and she thought to herself, if I only just touch the hem of his garment, then I will receive healing. You see, she knew that she needed to be concealed, as it were, hidden, as it were, because she was ceremonially unclean with this issue of blood for 12 years. But she knew that only a touch of Jesus Christ was all that was necessary in order for her to obtain full healing of this plague in her life. So indeed, upon touching the cloak of Jesus, she was healed. Her constant bleeding of 12 years stopped immediately. Just think of that. When Jesus did miracles, generally speaking, there's a couple of exceptions. There was not some long time period that passed from when he pronounced healing or touched someone and the actual healing. And so in this case, when she touched the cloak of Jesus, immediately her flow of blood ceased. She could feel in her body that she had been miraculously healed instantly. What she had believed could happen then actually did happen. So that leads us to see the Lord's purposeful confrontation. Notice that in verse 10. Notice the Lord's startling or surprising question that he asked. Who touched my garments? Verse 30. The disciples were astonished at Jesus' question, for multitudes of people were pressing around together against Jesus. His outer clothing was brushing against the hands and the arms and the bodies of a throng of people who surrounded him. So there were many people who were touching Jesus. That's why the disciples thought, this is really a very strange question that Jesus is asking. Who touched me? Lots of people are touching him. So the disciples thought, this is really, really strange that Jesus is asking this question. But notice the Lord's searching discovery. The Lord was not, of course, illogical or silly in his question, who touched me? Because he understood very clearly, very plainly, that power had proceeded from him to heal someone. You see, as true man, he scanned the crowd all around him, searching for the woman. The text tells us he was searching for her who, with a touch, had received healing. He is truly man, but he's also truly God. And this passage shows us that wonderful reality. So he's asking, who touched me? He wasn't ignorant, but as man, he's searching, who is the woman that touched me in this crowd? But you see, he's still truly God. We see the mystery of Jesus Christ being truly God, truly man in one person. But notice the woman's fearful confession. Hearing Jesus' question, seeing Jesus' gaze throughout the crowd, she knew that she could not remain concealed. But what would Jesus think when she came forward and told him why she touched him? What would the crowd all around Jesus think when they heard her say why she touched Jesus? She was considering all these realities in her own mind, no doubt, and fearing and trembling as a result of those thoughts, she came forward and fell down at the feet of Jesus with the crowd surrounding them both, and we're told that she told all the truth. So she didn't hold back what had happened. She didn't hold back on her situation. She told Jesus about her grievous affliction of 12 years. She told Jesus about her suffering at the hands of many physicians. She told Jesus about her loss of all of her money. She told Jesus that she believed he could heal her. She told Jesus that she simply wanted to touch him in secret. Notice then in the passage the Lord's gracious encouragements to this dear woman. She was afraid. She was scared. She was worried. But notice the Lord's gracious encouragements. Notice, first of all, the Lord encouraged this dear woman by addressing her as daughter. She is no longer a stranger. She's no longer anonymous in the crowd. Rather, she is now one with whom the Lord has a special filial bond of affection. He calls her daughter. But notice, secondly, the Lord encourages this daughter by telling her that her faith in him was the very means by which she was now fully healed and made whole. Her faith was the channel through which she received merciful healing from Jesus Christ. Without faith, the Bible teaches us, it's impossible to please God. But it's also impossible to receive mercy and blessing without faith. We must be believing in the triune God of the Scriptures if we are to receive any mercy, any blessing. But notice, thirdly, the Lord encourages this woman by telling her to go home in peace. No longer did she have to be in turmoil of body or soul. She can now depart to her home in peace. Peace in her heart, in her mind, and in her body, for she is truly delivered by the Lord Jesus. And this daughter may depart in peace of soul, because it would seem that she not only received physical deliverance and healing, but she also received spiritual deliverance and forgiveness as well. And why do I say that? Because verse 34, your Bible translation may show this, it can be legitimately translated, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And I believe that's a right understanding. She was indeed healed because of her faith in Christ, but she also was delivered from her sins through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So we see the woman's dreadful condition, her hopeful circumstances, and then the Lord's purposeful confrontation, and of course, the healing and deliverance. So from this passage, there are lessons that we can learn. And the first lesson that I think we should learn from this history is this. Your extremities and my extremities should drive us to Jesus Christ the Lord. As with this woman with her issue of blood for 12 years, you must go to the living Lord Jesus Christ in his word and in prayer with all of your needs, with all of your afflictions, with all of your extremities, whatever they may be. They may be spiritual difficulties in your heart and life, sin problems in your heart and life. They may be physical issues in your heart and in your body and life. But whatever they are, you need to take them to the living Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when self-confidence is gone, and when earthly help has evaporated, and when your troubles are still with you, and when all of the obstacles before you seem to get bigger and bigger, higher and higher, when despair begins to come into your very mind and heart, that there is little or no hope for you, when all seems hopeless, what should you do? Should you let yourself be paralyzed and do nothing? No, do what this woman did. Go to Jesus Christ with all of your extremities, all of your problems. They may be protracted sicknesses in your very life. They may be spiritual besetting sins in your life. It may be that you have financial difficulties and problems. It may be that you have a son or a daughter who is now an adult who has totally rejected Jesus Christ and the gospel, and they've gone off into the world and into sin. Whatever your extremities may be, whatever your afflictions may be, you should follow the example of this woman here in Mark's gospel and believe that Jesus Christ is able and willing to help you in your extremities. Now I know, and if you know your Bible, you know this, the Lord does not always answer our prayers instantly. In this case, the Lord immediately healed this poor woman. But the scriptures make it plain that the Lord does not always immediately answer our prayer requests that we bring to him. Consider the example of Elijah in the Old Testament. On Mount Carmel, Elijah prayed once for fire to descend from heaven and consume the sacrifice. Prayed once, and God answered. Fire came down. On that same occasion, Elijah then prayed for rain. And he had to do so earnestly and repeatedly 7 times before the Lord answered his prayer. But the lesson from Elijah And the lesson from this woman in Mark's gospel is this. You must go to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your difficulties, burdens, all of your sins, all of your requests, and not stand still and remain silent. So what are your burdens that you have in your life personally sitting here tonight? I do not know, but of course you know. But are you taking your burdens, spiritual, physical, practical, whatever they may be, are you taking them to Jesus Christ? Do you believe that when you pray to God through Jesus Christ, do you believe that the living God hears you? There's over 5 billion people on the planet Earth, at least 5 billion. And you might be thinking, who am I? One insignificant person in Wychwood Baptist Church. Will the God who created the universe out of nothing, the God who upholds all things by the word of his power, will that God really care for me? I'm a nobody. I'm not important in this community. I'm not famous. I'm not going to make the headlines in the internet news. Will the living God who created the universe hear me? The answer is yes. And you might say, how can he do that? Oh, he is God Almighty. He's not like you or me. He is God who is omniscient. He knows everything. He is God who is all wise. He has perfect wisdom. He is the God of grace. He delights to show mercy to needy, helpless sinners like you and like me. That is the truth about the living God, the triune God, revealed in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you must go to Jesus Christ and not delay. And like this woman in Mark 4, stretch forth your hand of faith and touch the Lord. Not physically, of course, but by believing his word and bringing all of your needs to him, even this very night. I have a son. He's 37. He has been diagnosed with a rare genetic disease, and he has now gone blind. And he's not a believer. What do I do? I take that unbelieving, blind son, physically blind, spiritually blind, and I bring him to God through Jesus Christ. I have a daughter. Now, I'm not saying these things to you for your pity, and I'm not saying these things to you for you to come up and say, oh, I'm so sorry, Pastor Smith. I'm so sorry. I'm giving you illustrations. What I'm urging you to do, I myself must also do. Pastors are not somehow elevated to a position where we're different from you. We are flesh and blood like you. We have trials like you have trials. You may have trials far worse than my trials. I understand that. But I'm just using them as illustrations to urge you to see. You should do what I do. And what I do because of what the Bible teaches us to do. Again, it's not because I'm someone special, I'm somehow on some different plane of living the Christian life. No, we must take our burdens, take the problems, take the sins, take the extremities to God through Jesus Christ. believing we're heard and believing that he will answer our prayers. And if we don't see the immediate answers, we continue to plead and ask. My only daughter, she's deaf. She was born deaf. At the age of 2, she's now, 31? She received something called a cochlear implant so she could hear. A few months ago, it stopped working. She's now back in the world of total silence. She needs a new cochlear implant. She got it right before I came here, 7.5-hour surgery. She has other disabilities. What do I do? I could let myself be filled with self-pity, but thankfully, by God's grace, I don't do that. I could not say, oh, things are worse for me than others. And again, that's not why I'm saying these things to you. I'm just saying these things to you, not for you to pity me, but to show you this is what we all, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to do. You, I am sure, each one of you, you have burdens, you have trials, you have difficulties, you have lost loved ones, lost in their sins. You have loved ones who are Christians, who have their struggles. You have your own struggles. What are we to do? Follow the example of this woman in Mark 4. We are to go to Jesus Christ with all of our burdens, needs, and sins, believing in him as we go to him, persevering as we go to him. But now I'd like to have you learn another lesson or lessons from this woman. We see, when we look at this woman, many facets of saving faith. And as we see these many facets of saving faith, we should take encouragement. The faith of this woman is very interesting. On the one hand, her faith was very bold, though ceremonially unclean, and knowing that her touch of Jesus' garments would make Jesus ceremonially unclean, she nevertheless boldly went and touched Jesus, believing that's how I'm going to be healed. So she had a bold faith. But on the other hand, her faith was very timid because she had no desire to go directly to Jesus to ask him for healing, but she planned to go behind him in the crowd so that she would not be discovered. You see, in one way, her faith was very timid and yet very bold. From one standpoint, it could be argued that this woman's faith was great faith, as she believed without a doubt that the Lord Jesus would heal her simply by a touch of his garment. That's great faith. But on the other hand, her faith was small, like the size of a mustard seed. For when she was discovered by Jesus, she was overwhelmed by fear and trembling, not certain what the Lord Jesus Christ would do or say in response. So her faith was great, and yet it was small. And notice also that at first her faith was concealed, and she wished it to remain hidden. But then on the other hand, her faith was revealed because Jesus revealed it, and she had to publicly confess what she had done. And so we see different facets of saving faith in this woman. We see things that are really glorious and encouraging, and things that show it's not a perfect faith. But we also see that she had genuine faith, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. With all of her struggles, her questions, her doubts, her uncertainties, her afflictions, with all of her needs, She reached out to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Her faith was genuine faith. It is the real thing. She believed the truth that she had heard about Jesus, and she then acted upon that truth. And you see, that is what faith, according to the Bible, is. It's hearing truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing that truth, and then it's acting upon that truth that you have heard and you say you believe. So she sought Jesus Christ and she believed in him. She believed she would obtain mercy as a helpless, desperate, undeserving sinner. So you see from this woman's example, the boldness of your faith is not the important thing. The size of your faith is not the important thing. Even the strength of your faith is not the important thing. But the genuineness of your faith, that is what is the most important thing. So I ask the question, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this night? Are you trusting him 100% for the forgiveness of all of your sins? Are you trusting him 100% for all of your needs in your life? Do you have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question to be answered. And if you see that you have genuine faith, but you realize my faith at times wavers, my faith at times is weak, sometimes I'm not very bold in my faith, well, then you should say, Lord, by your grace, my faith is real. By your grace, by your power, my faith in you is real. But Lord, I want it to be stronger. I want it to be bolder. Please, Lord, do that for me in my very heart and life. So we have much to learn from this woman in Mark 4. But what we should really also see in this passage is not the woman, but Jesus Christ the Savior. Notice from the passage, how did the Lord Jesus treat this woman? Did he ignore her? No. Did he rebuke her? No. Did he reject her? No. Was he annoyed by her? No. Was he irritated by her? No. Was he angry with her? No. The creator of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign king of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. He delighted, he truly, sincerely delighted to show mercy to this undeserving sinner. She did not deserve mercy. She had not earned mercy. She could not purchase mercy. She could not work for mercy, but she reached out with an empty hand, by faith, needy, and she freely received grace, mercy, and power from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a loving Savior. Do you know in your own heart, in your own experience, that Jesus Christ loves you? Can you say that? That's not a wrong thing to say. To say, I know by God's mercy, by God's grace alone, Jesus Christ loves me. I am undeserving. I am a sinner. I deserve God's wrath because of my sin. But Jesus Christ has had mercy upon me in all of my sins, forgiven me all my sins, and he continues to be merciful. And Jesus Christ, the living Savior, truly loves me. That's not wrong to think that, to say that. That's called faith, taking Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's what this woman did. She reached out with the empty hand, a needy heart, and she freely received grace and mercy from a loving Savior. He is the same today as he was in that day. He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. So no matter what your situation may be tonight, you must reach out by faith to Jesus Christ. Call upon him and ask for his grace, mercy, forgiveness, help in all of your personal needs. He is a gracious, wonderful Savior. Do that tonight. And that includes those who are here tonight, children, young children, older folks, it doesn't matter who you are. If you do not presently have Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you should this night say, Lord Jesus, I don't understand many things, but I am told from your word that you are Savior of sinners. Have mercy upon me this very night and save me from my sins. The gospel call comes to all freely, sincerely, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him, and you shall be forgiven for all your sins. So may God help us this very night to do that. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would please work in all of our hearts and all of our lives, that we would follow the example of this woman in Mark chapter 4. We pray that you would increase our faith, strengthen our faith, and that you would enable us to bring all of our problems, all of our sins, all of our difficulties, all of our extremities to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask our God that you would hear and answer our prayers and be merciful to us, your people, and also save sinners even this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.